Well, good evening. It is a rare occasion that you can have a pew to yourself, so congratulations, everybody. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians tonight. I think we've made it to Ephesians chapter 3. And so we're going to read just the first 13 verses, and then we'll kind of talk about that. Paul starts in Ephesians, the third chapter, in the ESV. The heading for this is the mystery of the gospel revealed. Paul begins there in verse chapter 3 by saying, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Well, in Acts, the 10th chapter, we're told there the story of the first Gentiles who became Christians. God sent Peter to preach to them and to baptize them. But because Peter wouldn't have done that on his own, God gave him this instruction. In Acts chapter 10, verse 15, there it says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Well, about 100 years ago or so, Mahatma Gandhi was a student in India and became interested in the Bible. And after reading the Gospels, he was deeply touched and seriously considered becoming a Christian. And now in India, the society was divided up, or is divided up, into a caste system where those in lower castes were generally segregated and looked down upon by those in higher castes. Gandhi had experienced that kind of bigotry, and he felt that Christianity offered a solution to that. So one Sunday, he went to church and wanting to know and learn more about how to become a Christian, learn what the Bible taught. But when he got there, the ushers refused to seat him, and they suggested that he go and worship with his own people. And he left, and he never came back. And his response was, "If Christians have a caste system differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Well, you can kind of find reasons for everything, but you know that bigotry can show up in any church, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but those who really love Christ won't do that, or hopefully they will grow out of it. We have to understand that racism, we might do it better than most people, but racism is not solely an American thing. It happens anywhere there are diverse populations. India, again, for example, suffers from it. So does Africa. And Europe was rife with prejudice against Jews for centuries. Down through the ages, lots of people have suffered from this evil behavior because they were different. Blacks, Jews, Chinese, Japanese, Hispanics, you could go on and on and on. If people are different from any others in society, they can be, and most often are, mistreated and placed on a lower scale. That does not make it right, but it helps kind of put it into perspective. America is perhaps one of the most diverse nations on earth. We accept, percentage-wise, the highest number of immigrants in the world. And now that makes it a great place for ideas to be exchanged and for economic growth, but it also makes it right for a place where bigots can thrive. Our nation's advantage is now we have laws on the books that make such behavior illegal. But bigotry can exist anywhere people are different. Bigotry, though, must never be allowed in the church. Well, why? Because in the church, God can make all people clean, no matter their background or nationality or skin color. To adapt God's injunction to Peter, what God has made clean, we must never abuse or misuse. So that brings us back to our text this evening. Paul says that there's a mystery going on, and that mystery has to do with how God dealt with a certain form of bigotry that existed in the early church. Paul wrote that the mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers in the promise of Christ, Jesus through the apostle. For the first about 3.5-4 years of the church's existence, it was made up entirely of Jews. There were no Gentiles in that early church, and of course the mark of being a Jew was circumcision. And again, it helps to understand that God had segregated the Israelites from the Gentiles for centuries. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles, well, they weren't. And because of that segregation, the Israelites took their faith seriously, and they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Now, God did that. He separated the Jews from the Gentiles, not because the Jews were better than the Gentiles, because again, all are sinners. God did that because he wanted one nation to serve as the container who would receive and hold and protect his laws and promises of the coming Messiah. And that's how things used to be. But once the church was founded, God had plans for the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, chapters 10 through 15, we're told how God set those plans in motion. And we're not going to go over that right now. Feel free to look that up and read for yourself. But it's in that section of Acts that God told Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And Peter went to preach to and baptized into Christ the first Gentile believers. In essence, God taught Peter and then the Jewish church and that the Gentiles were now to be a part of God's kingdom. All the Gentiles needed to do to become Christians was the same thing that a Jew had to do. Believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of their sins. Confess Jesus as their Lord and Master. Be baptized into Christ and live the rest of their lives out for Jesus. There was no circumcision of the flesh required. Gentiles did not have to become Jews before they became Christians. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul explained to the Jewish Christians in Rome that God had always intended that the Gentiles would be part of his kingdom. Paul would write in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, that I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. It has always been God's plan to include the Gentiles. But there was a bunch of Jewish Christians who didn't like that plan. They liked how things had been. They liked looking down on the Gentiles. And so they harassed and abused these Gentile Christians and churches every opportunity they got. And the Ephesians had been harassed because they were a Gentile church. And so were the Colossians and the Galatians and the Philippians and so on and so on. And so Paul had to remind many of those congregations, don't let these people, the circumcisers, don't let these people lie to you. You were always part of the plan. And that's all good theology, but what difference does it make to us? Well, first, again, it doesn't matter what skin color you are, your nationality, your family background, your economic status. God has a plan for your life. Again, back a few weeks ago, we talked about Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In essence, if you are in Christ, you are predestined to do good stuff. But you don't have to do it. God's not going to force you to do things that He's got planned for you. But why would anyone want to miss out on something like that? But here's the deal. It doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't matter if others believe you aren't smart enough or talented enough or whatever enough to do stuff. God believes in us, and He has a plan for our lives. He has given each of us a ministry, a purpose, a reason to exist. Second, we are saved by God to be Christians. And I think this is a very important point. We are saved by God to be Christians. We are not saved to be Americans. We are not saved to be Democrats. We are not saved to be Republicans or whites or blacks or Hispanics or Burmese or whatever else. Paul tells the Ephesians that the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. We were saved to be one body. It makes me proud that I know that this congregation is willing to be more than just an Anglo church. We support mission works in all sorts of parts of the world, the Ukraine, Latin America, India. I personally try to always better myself in some ways. If I'm describing a person here lately, my thing that I'm trying to do is I don't add race to it. I try to leave race out of how I describe someone that I'm talking about. Once in a while, I'll drive past a church that's Hispanic, or I say a Hispanic church, and I'll say, well, look at that Hispanic church, and then I'll think to myself, that's not the Hispanic church. That's a part of the church that speaks Spanish. In other words, we are one church. We are one body, one in Christ. A third, again, it doesn't matter who you are, your skin color, nationality, family background. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I read a Facebook post that I was not involved with, just reading a post, but it was from a Christian in India who was frustrated with some of her American living relatives who were born in India but lived here now, attend church here. And she wrote this. She said, my fellow alleged Indian church attending friends, and I'll leave the state out, don't do any volunteer work. As I've worked with several of them, I know that they have no idea what it's like to be disadvantaged, not to have strong mentors or access to health care. My Indian church friends are too busy buying newer models of B&Ws and 4,000 square foot homes. That's not really the issue. The issue is maybe their pursuit in materialism and their belief that prayers will salve their religious work. That sounds a whole lot like a lot of white churchgoers, doesn't it? When it comes to shortcomings, nobody is any different than anybody else because everybody, no matter their race or nationality, can fall into the same sinful behavior as everybody else. The fourth thing is that God hates bigotry. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and they are the ancestors of everyone who is now on the earth. And so bigotry denies our common heritage, and it is based on a lie. Thus, to insult others because they are not like you is an evil thing. James would write in James 1:26 that if anyone considers himself religious yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Why? Because with the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. There are a lot of churchgoers who will curse others on their Facebook or Twitter accounts all the time. They could be cursing them out because they are a racist, or it could be simply because of their hatred because someone disagrees with them on their politics or something else. But ultimately, it's all evil. Too many churchgoers feel like they have an excuse to insult others that aren't like them, who aren't as good as they are. But did you realize that when Jesus walked on this earth, and we've talked about this a lot on Sunday mornings, he was God in the flesh. And nobody on earth was like him, and nobody on earth was as good as he was. And Jesus came to die for people who weren't like him. Jesus came to die for people who weren't as good as he was. So where do we get off thinking we are better than Jesus? Where do we get off by treating others who are made in the image of God as if we are better than them? Instead, this should be our theology. Every sinner is a potential saint. Every stranger is a potential friend. Every enemy is a potential brother. That's our goal. No matter the skin color or background or nationality, everyone we meet should be seen as a potential child of God. And we should count it an honor to try to help them come to Christ. A man tells of a time when he was growing up in town, in the town that he was from, and he remembered it being a very racist community. He remembered the N-word being used, and white-on-black bigotry was very obvious. But then he said he was struck by something his grandmother did, that she belonged to a white church there in town. And once a month, they'd have a ladies' carry-in, where they'd sit around and eat and visit and such. But it wasn't just their church ladies at the meal. And they met every month at that carry-in with the ladies from one of the black churches in town. And he thought to himself, that's really how church ought to be. Well, everyone belongs to Jesus Christ. And everyone that belongs to Jesus Christ is part of one body, one church, with one God and Father over us all. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation and would like to make that publicly known, now would be an opportune time. If you would like that to be a private issue, seek myself or one of the elders out. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you have any needs to be met, please come. As together we stand and we sing.